Our speaker this morning is one who has been engaged in church work most of his life, distinguishing himself, among other callings, as president of the Central States Mission, from which he was called to be First Assistant General Superintendent of the Young Men's Mutual Improvement Association, after 7 months of which he was called to be an assistant to the Council of the Twelve in 1958. He's one of 13 children. Unfortunately, we don't have many families of that size today. His education beyond high school has been obtained largely on a self-teaching basis, taking many correspondence courses to get the needed information he desired for his profession, that of an engineer in the heating and ventilation field. And about the time that he thought he was to become a millionaire, he was avoided that temptation, or that temptation was taken from him by his being called as a general authority. So he didn't have the time to make more money. He's the author of many books, many dealing, of course, with his church activities. At the last conference, as you know, he was sustained as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a special witness in this time and age. We are honored this morning and happy to have as our speaker Elder Alvin R. Dyer.
I'm grateful to be in the presence of President Wilkinson and those who are closely associated with him in the presidency of this great school, the members of the faculty, many of them of whom I know very personally, and of course you, the students of this great school. I must confess that things have happened very rapidly within the past few weeks, a few days before conference and since, and I have committed myself to the renewing of the effort to prepare an active day-by-day journal, which I did while presiding over the Central States Mission and also the European missions. And it's amazing how many things can be crowded into one day as you attempt to recount them. But my mind of recent months and perhaps recent years has dealt with the great commitment that is given to us as a people to prepare ourselves to fulfill the will of our Heavenly Father with regard to that which must transpire in these, the last days of mortal time. And I am convinced that the greatest safeguard that we have, not only in the preservation of our place in the kingdom of God, but also in the fulfillment of the divine commitment, is to determinately follow the prophet of God. He who has been appointed as the one to represent our Heavenly Father here upon the earth. If we cannot follow this one representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, then how can we concert our efforts as a people to singularly follow the Christ during the millennium? And so it is with the beginning of the prophet Joseph Smith, in whom the great mantle and power fell to receive of the things from God the Father and his Son, and the continuation of this mantle upon the succeeding presidents of the church, and today upon President David O. McKay. It is only natural for humans to be attracted to other leaders. And this could be within the church, through various contacts and through various channels. And perhaps give our allegiance to these. And in this we may feel some strength, but in the final analysis, our allegiance and our response must be given to the direction of He who is God's chosen servant upon the earth. And in this regard, I recall the experience of the Apostle Paul, who went unto the Corinthian saints. And there he found the semblance of this same thing. And he, in writing to them, said that he was greatly amazed that he found this spirit among them. Some of them were saying that I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Paul. And then he asked the challenging question, is Christ divided? Now, this is the premise for the remarks which I have prepared to give here this morning. Actually, prior to the semi-annual conference recently held, in accordance with the usual custom, I prepared a talk in the thought that I would be called upon to speak. But because of that which transpired, this particular talk was never given. Out of emotional expediency, my talk at conference was virtually extemporaneous. But with your indulgence, I would like now to give the talk that I would have given had not a symbolic bombshell exploded over me. In the World Almanac and the Book of Facts, under the heading of Religious Leaders of the Past, will be found the name of a man giving only the factual year of his birth and death. The man Joseph Smith, born 1805, died 1844. Entries of birth and death can be found in this same volume for many other religious leaders. And of course, the history of their lives can be researched. But that which is unique and commands attention about the one Joseph Smith is that during his short life, which ended in martyrdom, beginning at the age of 14 and continuing to the end as a prophet of God, he beheld sacred visions and was visited by divine personages sent from the presence of God, the Eternal Father, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the priesthood could be restored. The following is a series of events which transpired through the instrumentality of this great Latter-day prophet. The founding of this, the last dispensation of the gospel, called also the dispensation of the fullness of times, was opened with the appearance of God the Father and His beloved Son unto the boy Joseph in the sacred grove near Palmyra, New York. The very nature of the evolvement of this dispensation by restoration made expedient other appearances of the Lord to His authorized servants, who is to triumphantly return to the earth to live and reign for a millennial period of 1,000 years. In less than a year after the church was organized, the Lord proclaimed this fact unto the prophet Joseph Smith, in that he had sent his everlasting covenant into the world to be a messenger, to prepare the way before me. Earlier he had declared unto his people to go forth baptizing with water, preparing the way before my face for the time of my coming. It follows that this preparation places a solemn and sacred obligation upon the members of the church and kingdom of God here upon the earth, for these revelations were directed to them. In October of 1831 at Hiram, Ohio, the Lord revealed more specifically the nature of his coming, which is to be associated with the establishing of the kingdom of heaven upon the earth, which will absorb and contain the kingdom of God. The following is taken from that revelation, and I quote, "The keys of the kingdom of God are committed unto man on earth, and from thence shall the gospel roll forth unto the ends of the earth, as the stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands shall roll forth, until it has filled the whole earth. Call upon the Lord that his kingdom may go forth upon the earth, that the inhabitants thereof may receive it, and be prepared for the days to come, in the which the Son of Man shall come down in heaven, clothed in the brightness of his glory, to meet the kingdom of God, which is set up upon the earth. Wherefore may the kingdom of God go forth, that the kingdom of heaven may come, that thou, O God, mayest be glorified in heaven, so on earth, that thine enemies may be subdued, for thine is the honor, power, and glory forever. Amen." End of quotation. As to these and other major appearances of the Lord unto his authorized servants upon the earth, in this the last dispensation we have these sacred declarations. It is to be noted that these do not cover all of his appearances, for the prophet Joseph Smith himself refers to the Lord as having come at sundry times and in diverse places. Also, other appearances of the Lord are inferred by certain remarks made by the prophet Joseph Smith at a conference in Far West Missouri, wherein he stated that the Lord had revealed many things to him that he was not permitted to give unto the people at that time. For said he, and I quote, "Would to God, brethren, I could tell you who I am. Would to God I could tell you what I know. But you would call it blasphemy. And there are men upon this stand who would want to take my life." End of quote. The first and best known and more often spoken of appearance of the Lord by the Latter-day Saints in this dispensation occurred in the Sacred Grove in the spring of 1820. It was upon this glorious occasion that the Lord, the Son of God, was introduced by God the Father to the boy Joseph Smith, with the instruction that the young prophet was to hear him, not only upon that occasion, as we have come to understand, but upon many occasions to follow. In an epistle from the prophet Joseph Smith written from Nauvoo in 1842, other appearances of the Lord are referred to. One of these is stated thus, "A voice of the Lord in the wilderness of Fayette, Seneca County, declaring the three witnesses of the Book of Mormon." And again, "The voice of God in the chamber of old Father Whitmer in Fayette, Seneca County, wherein the prophet bears this testimony. And now, after the many testimonies which we have given of him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father." Prior to this time, as testified to by the prophet Joseph Smith in the year of 1829, John the Baptist appeared and acting under the direction of Peter, James, and John, apostles of the Lord, in the Meridian dispensation, conferred the lesser or Aaronic priesthood upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. Peter, James, and John themselves soon after appeared and conferred by the laying on of hands the higher priesthood. And then again, the Lord subsequently appeared personally in the Kirtland Temple on April 3, 1836, to accept that holy edifice and to unfold even further the dispensation of the fullness of times, and infers again the preparations to be made for his second coming and the culmination of man's earth life existence. Upon this occasion, he declared that he is the advocate with the Father and represented himself as pleading the cause of righteous humanity before the throne of God. It was upon this day in the temple that Moses, Elias, and Elijah appeared, conferring the respective keys which they held that are necessary to the plan of salvation, and by which bestowals at this time and for the last time continued to evolve in a step-by-step manner the restoration of the gospel. These appearances, with their far-reaching effect, no doubt transpired under the direction of the Lord who had preceded them. Unto the prophet Joseph Smith was also revealed certain future major appearances of the Lord, not then accomplished nor since. One of these will be at Adam on Diamond in Davies County, Missouri, about 85 miles north and slightly east of Independence, Missouri. At that consecrated place, foretold in section 116 of the Doctrine and Covenants, Adam or Michael, the Ancient of Days, will appear to prepare for the coming to this place of the Holy One of Israel. This great priesthood meeting will be held with all representative leaders of each dispensation, who will stand before Adam, the Ancient of Days, to give an accounting of their stewardships and to surrender to him the keys of their particular dispensation. Among these will be Joseph Smith. The Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, will then appear and receive from Adam or Michael the keys and dominion of the earth. In receiving the dominion over all nations and languages, final preparations will have reached an advanced stage for the Christ's second coming and the millennial reign. And further, from the statements made in the curtain of temple by the Lord unto Joseph Smith, wherein he said, "Yea, I will appear unto my servants and speak unto them with mine own voice," we may well expect other appearances following the one at Adam on Dion. One of these, which will have a far-reaching effect upon the millennial reign, will be in the temple of the New Jerusalem at Independence, Missouri. None of these appearances have been superfluous or are important for the preparation of the second coming of the Lord, the ushering in of the millennial reign. Another important appearance in the sequence of the Lord's time will be on the Mount of Olives at ancient Jerusalem, and will concern the redemption of the house or the tribe of Judah. In the journal records of the prophet Joseph Smith and Heber C. Kimball can be found the statement that the prophet Joseph, President Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, and other of the great leaders who have been responsible on this continent will also be present when the house of Judah are redeemed, so as to witness the uniting of the two houses of Israel to make them one. We may find further reference to the redemption of Judah in section 45 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, divinely established through Joseph Smith, an almost forgotten entry in the Book of Facts, so far as the world is concerned, is reproducing its membership by conversions and internal growth every 12 years or less. It can easily be seen, therefore, that within a few years, it will be numerically of greater influence. Its growth, because of its committed destiny, will not be retarded, so long as honest and sincere men desire to know the truth. Many great men outside of the church have given testimony of the greatness of Joseph Smith. Time will permit only a reference to two of these. Concerning the prophet Joseph Smith and the effect that the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ will have upon our civilization, we have this statement from a writer for the New York Herald, who had visited the Prophet Joseph Smith in 1842. The original statement was published in that paper in that year, wherein this visitor of the Prophet makes this significant statement: "Joseph Smith is undoubtedly one of the greatest characters of this age. In the present infidel, irreligious, and ideological age of the world, some such singular prophet as Joseph Smith is required to preserve the principles of faith and to plant some new germs of civilization that may come to maturity in 1,000 years. While modern philosophy, which believes in nothing but what you can touch, is overspreading the Atlantic states, Joseph Smith is creating a spiritual system combined also with morals and industry that may change the destiny of the race. There is a need for some such prophet to take hold of the public mind and to stop the torrent of materialism that is hurrying the world into infidelity, immorality, licentiousness, and crime." End of quotations. Years ago, a noted historian, not of our church, came to Utah to study the customs and ways of the living of the Latter-day Saints. He remained for many years among our people, publishing a book in 1922. And while he never knew the Prophet Joseph Smith, he had opportunity in after years to judge the effects of his work and the resultant influence in the lives of the Latter-day Saints. From this book, I quote the following: "Who can explain Joseph Smith? What are revelations from God? What is their test? Is it not beyond all reason that a lad, born of poor parents, devoid of any save the commonest education, too poor almost to buy books, should have accomplished what he did in less than 40 years, unless there was some great reason for it? Let anyone, even a literary genius, after 40 years of life, try to write a companion volume to the Book of Mormon, and then almost daily for a number of years give out revelation that internally harmonize one with another, at the same time formulate a system of doctrine for a church, introduce many new principles, resuscitate extinct priesthoods, and formulate a system of church government which has no superior upon the earth. To deny such a man a wonderful power over the human heart and intellect can only be reached by those who are fanatical and who are too prejudiced to understand the truth of this great man. However he may be accounted for by the reasoning mind, Joseph Smith, the Mormon prophet, was one of the wonders of his time." End of quotation. Very often we hear the question, why is it necessary to have a prophet of God today? For one reason, it was necessary to organize the Church of Christ. For no man can take unto himself the authority to organize the Church of Jesus Christ. The great men of the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, Knox, Zwingli, and others, performed a worthy work. But what they did was more noteworthy for the contributions which they made upon the minds of the masses for the coming of the Restoration. Before the Reformation, categorically, the world endured a period of darkness, or commonly referred to as the Dark Ages, followed by the Renaissance, or the awakening to a sense of freedom and man's right to think for himself. Then came the Reformation, providing a further transition toward the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the prophet Joseph Smith, which followed, and which had been spoken of by the apostles and the prophets of old. I ask this question of those who are here today and those who may ponder the thought of a prophet of God: why is it incredible that God should call a prophet in this day and age? Why should it be considered a thing incredible that God in His own judgment would determine what is best needed for His children? Surely there has never been a period of time in all the history of mankind when a prophet of God is needed more than today. Let us observe the conditions under which we live today. Scripturally, as I shall quote, the Lord refers to these conditions concerning the individual as incident to this particular time in the following way. And these words He spoke on the Mount of Olives just before His crucifixion. And then in that day shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. End of quote. Actually, pressure in many forms is proving more and more to be the basic obstacle we face. This is a nuclear age, and even though we do not like to admit it, we live in fear. The imposed situations under which we live are also causing emotional strain. We need only observe the many heart failures among young men and women to manifest real concern, since it is now an established medical fact that the great majority of heart failures are caused from emotional strain. In plain words, this means internal stress. Consider further the toll that the conditions under which we are living is taking in mental sickness. It is reported that 1 out of every 10 children born today will be in a mental hospital before he dies, if such institutions were available for them. In America, 52% of all the hospital beds that are now available are occupied by people who are mentally sick. I recently read an article by Dr. Carl Menninger, also supported by other leading psychiatrists, Viktor Frankl, O. Hobart Maurer, and others, who claim that emotional stresses and internal disturbances are taking a tremendous toll in mental illness. The simple fact in the matter, however, is that people lack direction. They lack a sense of a spiritual life, and thus their life is clogged with other images. And this is having a detrimental effect in many ways. They turn to their church, but the voice of their church is not inspired. The Christian churches, which have persisted through the antiquities of deception, devoid of revelation from God, offer only such help as the voice of its people can give. The echo of its own direction, devoid of any divine inspiration, comes from its own people. Recently, one of the leaders of the Methodist Church in America, Reverend Tozer, could no longer resist the fact that the divine supposed head of the Christian Church did not hold leadership over its people. Said he, and I quote, "The people are leading the church," end of quote. This is not a little thing. It should be a matter of real concern. You will recall that the prophet Joseph Smith, when he came out of the sacred grove, having had an interview with God the Father and his Son, said that he should join none of the churches. Because they taught for doctrines the commandments of men. And this now is admitted to by the leaders of these institutions. There is need to proclaim to the people everywhere, which we as a church are endeavoring to do, that God has spoken unto the prophet Joseph Smith and the other prophets who have succeeded him, and given unto mankind through the holy priesthood keys of knowledge, authority, and all that is necessary for the salvation and exaltation of all who will accept and be obedient to this divine instruction. And in so doing, they may escape the calamities that would otherwise come upon them. This is causing disillusionment. There is manifestly no inspiration in the direction given by the leaders of the church. So well might we ask again, is a prophet of God needed today in the world? Do we need divine and direct revelation from God so that we can know what to do, where to go, and how to adjust our lives, so that we can save ourselves and our families in these perilous times? Is there not need for a light to break forth into darkness, that mankind may be led unto the truth? From such a prophet we would expect to receive the truth about God and His Son, Jesus Christ, of the meaning of life and of man's earth life purpose and destiny. Without this fundamental knowledge, there can be no reference to live by, no articulate philosophy to provide hope and desire to conform to the righteous life. In the failure to have and apply spiritual values, we have a backwash that is causing increased disturbances in delinquencies. Crime rates are growing with leaps and bounds. Marital difficulties leading to divorce. Marriage unfaithfulness is spiraling. And a lack of a sense of true morality is evident, not caused by these acts of compulsion, but caused in the minds of people because of a lack of direction. Samuel Miller, the dean of the Harvard School of Divinity, in an article not long ago titled, "What Can I Believe?" makes this statement, and I quote, "Men who want to be sure that their goodness pays, or that there will be a newspaper notice of their heroism, or that there is some profit in believing in God, simply do not know what faith means. Many kinds of religion are available, some not even skin deep, some mad and unsubstantial, some as harmless as the rouge on the skin of a spinster. A good bit of religion today seems shallow. It does not seem to matter except behind stained glass windows on Sunday morning. It is not dishonest religion so much as restricted religion, meaning it does not serve a purpose, a special place. It answers a thousand questions we have not asked, and by its supposed sacred custom smothers the questions we must ask or die. For the truth is that our world is both hungry for faith and sick of the demonstration of faith it sees." End of quotation. Again I say, do we need a prophet of God to speak the mind and will of God unto the people? Ask yourself this question, seriously and honestly. These are the true reflections of a great soul who bears the simple entry marks in the Book of Facts, born 1805 and died 1844. The results of what he did for the salvation and exaltation of the human race has drawn from those who know and understand his work this declaration. Joseph Smith, the prophet and seer of the Lord, has done more, save Jesus only, for the salvation of men in this world than any other man that ever lived in it. And of this, as a servant of God, I testify to, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.